Well, good evening. I'd like to welcome you back for evening service, and it's good to see each of you tonight, and looking forward to a great service. Let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer, and then we will get started. Let's pray. Our Father, we're so grateful for the Lord's Day and the opportunity to open up the Scriptures, to fellowship around your word, to be taught and instructed, to be challenged and exhorted. And I pray that tonight as we gather again, that our hearts would be knit together, that we would have sweet fellowship around the word, that you would teach us and that you would encourage us. And I pray that above all else, you'll be exalted. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. There's one thing I wanted to mention before we get started tonight with our singing. When you got your bulletin this morning, you noticed there was a little insert. I don't know if any of you saw that, but one of the things that I've been very burdened about that I'd really like us to give some attention is to take the concept of Sunday school or adult Sunday school classes and to really take some of what we're learning in Sunday school and expand it. And so I put together a program that I want to make will be kind of the typical classes you would take. And if you were to go to Bible college, the kind of systematic theology classes, survey classes, book studies, those kinds of things. I'd like to make it accessible for kind of the average church member. And so on Sunday mornings during our Sunday school class, we're going to take that and make that one of our classes. And then on Tuesday nights, we're going to offer two classes. And so if you have any questions about that, what I'd like to encourage you to do is look at the QR code, or don't look at it, like take a picture of it, take it to the web page that we put together so you kind of see the classes that we're going to do. And if you have any questions, I'd love to chat with you about it. If you're interested, please let me know. And my plan is that we're going to start those in September. What we're going to do is we're going to do them in 3-month chunks and try to think about kind of what our schedules are like. These are not going to be rigorously academic, but they are going to give you an exposure to a lot of different areas of study. And I think that it'll be a way to really be an encouragement to our church members. This is not just for men. It's not just for men and women who are adults, even our teenagers. You guys can come to this with a parent if you're interested. I know a lot of our teenagers are homeschooled, and so sometimes you need a Bible class. This could work as your Bible class. So I want you to know that that's something that I've been thinking about, something I'm burdened about. And so the information is here, and I'd love to chat with you more about that if you're interested. Great.
All right. Thank you for worship with us this evening at Anchor Baptist Church. Please open your hymn books to hymn number 534. Hymn number 534, Send the Light. Please stand with me as we sing all three verses.
5:30. Rescue the perishing, prepare for the dying. Sing all chorus.
And 5:45, bring them in. We'll sing all three verses.
Thank you.
Let's start with our red book, number 11 in the red book. Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune. All right, let's see, 603 in the red book. Obedience. Redeemer. Was it 42 or 482? 482. Oh. It was a joke that I missed or something. I'm like, I don't know, 42, that's not enough. All right, 482. All right. Now it makes more sense. I was surprised it didn't come up. All right, 482. There we go. That's more like it. To our blue book, number 34. Number 34 in the blue book. Let's see. God's sufficient word. I think I know this one. Can you play it through once? 93 in the blue book. 93. Bow the knee. Completing thee. Let's all stand. We'll sing the first and the last. Singing, please be seated.
Live wretched life you loved and forgave.
The life that is on high,
the only our hearts desire, be faithful from now to the grave. May the Lord find us faithful. May his word be our banner held high. May the Lord find us faithful. Every day now we live, though we die.
Okay, well, if you could, let's all turn together to the book of Luke. And I know that typically on Sunday nights, we've not been in the book of Luke. We've been doing that on Sunday mornings. But tonight, because we had to switch things around with our missionary not being here in the evening, instead, I'm doing what would have been the morning message here in the evening. So we're in Luke chapter 10. We finished a good portion of scripture dealing with Jesus preparing to send out 70 individuals for a very interesting ministry. And so that is where we're going to pick up in the passage of scripture we've been working through, Luke chapter 10. And we're going to read verses 1 through 9 together. Here's what the Word of God says. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. If the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give you. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house, and into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Let's bow together for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us to understand some what I think are very practical, yet very simple truths that we need to hear this evening. Let's pray. Father, as we open up the word tonight, I pray that you will take these truths and impress them on our hearts. Father, help us to recognize that at every moment in human history, you have been working in the world. And as you are working in the world, you work in the world through people. You use our hands, you use our lips, you use our physical strengths, you use our energies, you use the choices that we make. You use all of these things to accomplish the purposes that you have to accomplish in the world. And so as we look at this text of scripture and as we consider the very unique opportunity that these 70 men had before the ministry of Christ would come to its culmination, I pray that we would see some simple truths that are in this text that are timeless and then most certainly apply to us as we sit here this evening. I pray that you will guide my thoughts as I present these truths, and may you impress them on our souls tonight. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to give you a summary statement as we dig into the passage and then look at some very simple yet very practical timeless truths from Luke chapter 10. And what we're going to look at this evening is the nature of Christian ministry. Now, when I use the word Christian ministry, I think a lot of us would get in our minds what was talked about this morning, and that would be missions. But I want you to recognize something, not to diminish what was said this morning at all, but that is only one kind of Christian ministry. That is a very important kind of Christian ministry. That is something that God calls many people to in Christian ministry. But that is not the only type of work God is doing in the world. And as we look at this passage of scripture, I hope to unpackage that concept to you tonight. Luke is recording the following details regarding the commissioning of the 70 to remind us the nature of Christ's unique work through them at that moment in redemptive history. God wants us to be a faithful people in whatever capacity He has placed us in. We are all a part of the story of history. We have absolutely no idea where we fall in that story of history. We may be at the very end of history. Now, by the end of this message, you'll find out that no matter where we stand in history, there's still a lot of time to go if we want to talk about the eschatological side of God's timetable. But the truth is, every single generation, as those little kids were growing up and as they were learning how to walk and learning how to talk and they were going through puberty and they were getting married and they were having their families, they did not know at the time where they were in that story of history. A lot of them had absolutely no idea what they would become, that their names would be remembered down the road. I would say a lot of the people that we read about in church history, a lot of the missionary biographies that we read about, these were not people who sat down and said, you know, I'd really like people 200 years from now to remember my name. I'd like them to remember my struggle. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to write this book so that they can read it and they can have their children read it. That's not why these people wrote these books. A lot of times these were personal journal entries. This is somebody opening up their Bible, reading their Bible, studying the scriptures, writing down their thoughts. And after they have lived their lives and they're dead and they're gone, somebody comes along and they start reading these articles or these entries and they say, boy, that's so profound. That's so fascinating. What an amazing story. And they start seeing the long-term effects of the choices that they made. They see where their children and their grandchildren end up. They see the long-term effects of those churches that were planted, that were just infant baby churches at that time. They see the sacrifices that they made. And then history remembers those people. You know, think about something like D-Day. My wife's grandfather was at D-Day. The Battle of the Bulge, another example. He was there. The fact is that the people that went on that beach, those beaches in those days, these were kids. These were people that were high school seniors and people that had just graduated from high school. These were young men that had absolutely no idea that their stories would be remembered in history. That literally the demographics on a continent would be changed and generations would remember what was going on. That's the kind of thing that I want us to talk about tonight as we think about the text before us. So the first thing I want you to notice from this text, in truth number one, God appoints people to unique ministries according to what He is doing in the world. Let me say it again. God appoints people to unique ministries according to what He is doing in the world. In verses 1 and 2, we see this. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them out two by two before His face into every city and place whither He Himself would come. Now, is Jesus still doing this today? The answer is no. He is not. Okay? We are not a part of those 70 people. We are not going into cities and saying, Jesus is coming. Prepare the way for Him. There was a unique moment in history. These people didn't get the chance again at another time. This was the only time in history that Jesus called these 70 men and He sent them out. And He sent them out with this power and this authority. In fact, when we think about this specific moment, we see all of history ultimately focuses on what these 70 people had the opportunity to be a part of. All of the prophecies of the Old Testament, they were building and they were pointing to this moment when Jesus Christ would come and He would fulfill His earthly ministry. He would fulfill all righteousness and then He'd go to the cross and He'd die on the cross and He'd rise from the dead. And before that could take place, Jesus called these 70 men and said, go to every single city before I get there and prepare them to meet me. 35 teams that were a part of that story. And I love this statement. He says that the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. He made that statement at a point in history. And by the way, the principle still applies today. That everywhere you go, anywhere that you interact with people, you are interacting with people who need Christ. People who need to be saved. People who need to be challenged in their walk with the Lord. People who need to be encouraged in the Lord. But the point that I'm trying to make here is that this was a specific, unique opportunity. And you know, when we read the Bible, what's wonderful about the Bible is that it is written as a history. Okay? All of these stories that we read about, these are real people's lives. And each of these people that are recorded for us in the scriptures, they're recorded for a reason. But what I think is fascinating about these names that we know in the Bible is that some of the things that they were called to do, they really don't seem like big and noble things. For instance, think about somebody like Noah. You know what Noah was called to do? Build a boat for 120 years. Would you like to be called to do that? You're like, you know, I kind of like what I'm doing in life. I wouldn't want to be, you know, swinging a hammer for 120 years. Nobody's going to, in this room, is going to live to be 120 years old. But Noah built a boat for 120 years in a place where there was no water, because God was going to send something called rain that nobody had ever heard of and nobody had ever seen. Now, why did he call him for that moment? Because God was going to preserve humanity and even the plan of redemption through the obedience of Noah. Or think about the story of Joseph. We always talk about Joseph's forgiveness, and that's a marvelous part of the storyline. But really, what is the most unique and important part of the story of Joseph is that God took this young boy who was betrayed by his siblings. He was sold as a slave. He was lied about. He was thrown in prison. He takes that boy, and as he goes through all these challenges of life, guess what? He uses him to place him in a position where he will preserve the nation of Israel and ultimately God's promises. But what did Joseph have to do? He had to endure all kinds of things. Think about Moses and Joshua. Moses, 80 years old. And what does God say? Go to Egypt and lead my people out of Egypt. 80 years old. 80 years old. For 40 years of his life, he had to put up with all the bickering and all the complaining and all the challenges of leading this massive group of people through the wilderness. Think about Joshua. Joshua got to be an assistant for 40 years. And then after being an assistant for 40 years, what does God do? He says, all right, Moses has died, and now you're going to replace him, and you're going to lead the nation of Israel into Canaan, and you're going to seize the land of Canaan and establish my people in the land that I've given them. Be strong and have a good courage. So what was Moses? He was a man in his 80s. Who was Joshua? A man who assisted for 40 years. Think about the story of Nehemiah. His job, to build walls. Building walls to preserve the nation of Israel's capital, Jerusalem. Think about Haggai, who was supposed to go out and say, quit building your houses and build the temple, because the center of our faith is built and rooted in meeting with God in the temple. Or think about Esther. What a fascinating story. Did Esther have this calling from God? No. Through the circumstances of life. God's name is never even mentioned in the book. Doesn't mean that he wasn't active and involved, but God's name is never mentioned in the book. Yet his hand is involved in all of these things. And he puts Esther in this position where she hears that her people are going to be annihilated. And what does Mordecai do to Esther? He says, Esther, you need to go and speak to the king about this. She says, I can't do that. He hasn't called me for all this time. If I go into the palace and he doesn't want to see me, I'm done. He says, well, these people are going to be preserved from somewhere. It's going to be through you or somebody else. And Esther realizes, okay, I've got to step into this place. The point that I'm trying to make here is that each of these people had a unique moment in history, had a unique calling in history, and God does his work through people at unique times in history. Second thing I want you to notice is that God shapes how these people are to do the work. And he shapes it by command and by principle. Now, in the text, it tells us in verses 4 to 9, the specific instructions to the people that were going out two by two, those 70 men. Here's what it says. Carry neither purse. There you go, guys. You don't have to carry a purse when you go out on door-to-door evangelism, right? Carry neither purse nor scrip. Oh, you might want that one. Nor shoes. Now, he's not saying you can't wear shoes. He's saying don't bring an extra pair of shoes. Salute no man by the way. And to whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. If a son of peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. In the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. He then goes on to say this, heal the sick that are therein. Say unto them that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Now, what I want to do is I want to just kind of break down so you can see the unique things that he has called these people to do to fulfill this task. The first thing he says is, don't get weighed down. Verse 4, do not carry purse, nor scrip, nor shoes. Now, what that's indicating is that the nature of the ministry that these men had was not a long-term ministry, but is a short-term ministry. And then he goes on to say this, do not salute any man by the way. Verse number 4, salute not any man by the way. In other words, don't get distracted in the mission. You see someone, you start getting into conversation. He's saying your job is to stay focused, not to get distracted, to prepare people for my coming. And they were supposed to go throughout all the regions of Israel to prepare people to meet the Messiah. Third, be content with whatever is available for you. Verses 5-7. And so into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be unto this house. If a son of peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. In the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as ye have. Verse number 9. This is an interesting statement. Heal the sick that are therein. The idea is to verify the message. This sounds very similar to what happened when Jesus sent out the 12 initially back in Luke chapter 9. In other words, as they're preaching the message, they were verifying the message that was presenting. Verse number 9, say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. In other words, preach the gospel. And then the last part in verses 10 through 11, don't worry about the results. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. We as God's people shouldn't have this calloused attitude towards lost people. In fact, if you were joining us this past Wednesday, we talked about the mercy of God. We talked about how God blesses the merciful. They're the ones who are going to obtain mercy. When God looks at people in their sinfulness, he sees them as people who are broken and needy and in desperate need of salvation. And so when he says don't worry about the results, it's not his way of saying don't have compassion on lost people. It's his way of saying don't get distracted by the ups and the downs. In other words, your job is just preach the truth and let the results lie in the hands of God and the decisions those people make with the truth. He says in verse 10, into whatsoever city ye enter and they receive you not, go your way out of the streets, even the very dust of your feet, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Do you see what he's saying? So he's saying, go, preach, verify, don't get distracted. This is a short-term ministry. Question, is that how every single minister of God was to function? The answer is, of course not. Was that the way that he instructed Titus and Timothy? No. In Timothy, he says, I sent you to Ephesus so that you might set in order the things that are lacking. And to Titus, he says, I sent you to these cities to appoint leadership to these churches. The Apostle Paul had an itinerant ministry. He goes all over the place, preaching the gospel in the synagogues. But then some cities he plants himself, like in Corinth, for a year and a half. All of these people had unique elements to their ministries because of the work that God was doing. I mentioned Noah building a boat, Moses and Joshua bearing long with complaining people, Ezra and Nehemiah building a wall, reading the scriptures, Haggai calling the people to repentance. Think about the story of Ezekiel. How would you like to be this guy? He says, I'm sending you to a group of people who are hard. They're calloused. Their faces are strong against you. You're going to preach the word and they're going to ignore you. Can you imagine that? Or Jeremiah the prophet. He's having to prophesy about the destruction of Jerusalem and all the animosity that he received while he was in that position. And he's saying, God, I don't want to do this anymore. And then there's this fire that's boiling up in his bones. And he says, I have to preach the word of God. What's the point? Every ministry is unique. But you know what's consistent in all of them? They're to do the work according to God's commands. That's what's consistent. Not the time they were living in, not the nature of the work itself, but the way that they were to do the work was according to God's commands, God's instructions. Let me bring it to you in a very, just a simple and practical way. God has specific instructions for us in this moment in history too. We're not the 70. We're not Paul. We're not Moses and Joshua. Thank God we're not Ezekiel or Jeremiah or Haggai. No, you know who you are? The person sitting in that chair right there. You're a husband. You're a wife. You're a daughter. You're a son. You're someone that's at a certain point in history. You're a grandparent. You're a person living in the United States of America in the 21st century. And you know what? Your ministry is unique and different from the people that are in these stories. In some ways. But you know where they're not unique? In the fact that you're supposed to be a faithful Christian where you are. You know what being a faithful Christian was for Noah? Getting up every morning and driving nails in wood. You know what being a faithful believer was for Ezekiel? It was having to do some pretty uncomfortable and awkward things. It was having to go out and preach to people that he knew were going to be cold and callous and hardened towards him. You know what being a faithful believer was for Moses? Getting up when he was 90 years old and leading the children of Israel after a decade. And getting up when he was 100 years old and doing the same thing. And getting up when he was 110 and doing the same thing. You know what being a faithful believer was for Joshua? It was serving Moses. Or Haggai, it was going to people who loved their homes and making everything beautiful. And they were ignoring the temple. And he says, God says, leave your houses and build my house. Being a faithful Christian involves growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Being a faithful spouse, being a faithful parent, being a faithful child, being a faithful citizen of this nation. You know, most people in human history could have never imagined living in a group of people, a nation, a civilization, where you had freedom like we have today. They could have never imagined the kind of prosperity that you and I enjoy today. They could have never imagined the kind of knowledge that's at our disposal. The amount of biblical teaching and instruction that's available to us. The kind of peace that we enjoy. They could have never envisioned that. Could you imagine someone living under Alexander the Great's reign? Or someone under Nebuchadnezzar's reign? Or someone who was conquered by the Assyrians? Or somebody living during the time of Christ under the Roman occupation? Could you imagine those people envisioning a time like this? They could have never dreamed of it. Yet here we are today. And you know what the Bible tells us? Be a faithful Christian. Be a faithful citizen. Vote. Stand up for what's right. Be faithful in the way that you raise your kids. Be involved in your local church. Have a burden for souls. Have an influence in that small little place that God has planted you. Even if it seems like it's such a small and insignificant thing, just be faithful where you are. That's the kind of stuff that God calls us to do. If Noah was faithful by driving nails, you and I can be faithful in the things God's called us to as well. The third thing I want you to notice is that it is God who ultimately determines the nature of this work. In verse 1 and in verse 3, this is what he writes. After these things, the Lord appointed 70. And then he says in verse number 3, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs amongst wolves. Ooh, that doesn't make me feel very good, does it? I send you forth as lambs amongst wolves. What is Jesus telling these people? The work that I've called you to isn't going to be easy. It's going to have challenges. There are going to be pitfalls all around you. There are people who will want to undermine what you're doing. There are people who want to ruin you. There are people who want to hinder the work that you're doing. But I have still appointed you to the task because somebody's got to do this. Somebody's got to stand in the gap. Somebody's got to be involved in those things. And each of these people that we have mentioned tonight, the 70, the 12, people like Noah and all these others, they had unique aspects of challenge. Some were objectively called by God and appointed by God through or others through ordinary providence. Think about the difference between Noah. God goes to Noah and he says, build an ark. He spoke to him. Or we think about the example of Ezekiel. God spoke to him. Or we think about the example of Jeremiah. God literally called him from his mother's womb. So the task was already established before he even had the ability to comprehend these things. But then we look at somebody like Nehemiah. Did Nehemiah know God was calling him to rebuild walls when he became the cupbearer of the king? Not a chance. Do you think that Daniel understood the role that he was going to play in several different major administrations when he was uprooted from Jerusalem with all these other Jewish boys and taken to Babylon and forced to become Babylonians? The answer is no. Each of these situations, the nature of the work that God calls people to, it is determined by him. And I think every single one of us in this room needs to come to terms with the fact that wherever God has planted us is where he wants us. And so don't look at the people around you and go, man, I really wish I was in his shoes, or I wish I was in her shoes, or man, I wish I could have lived back in the 1700s. I don't think anybody here should wish they lived in the 1700s or 1800s. I'm serious. Why can't we just be thankful that we are where we are today? That we are the people that God has made us, that we have the opportunities that he has given us. We have enough to worry about with just doing these simple things. Nehemiah was a refugee. Esther had to go and stand before a king as a part of the harem of the king. What a stunning story. You say, well, Joel, what are the unique aspects of our ministry today? Let me share a couple things as we come close to the end here. There's some tremendous positives that you and I enjoy today. We have access to more information on our phone than people 50 years ago had in every university library on the planet. Think about that. You know, I walk into my library and I'm like, oh, I got a lot of books in here. That's like a quarter of the books that I have on my computer, in my Logos. I mean, it's like 4,000 books that are available in my Logos. In fact, it's accessible even on my phone. I could be sitting at the doctor's studying commentaries on my phone. It's a stunning thing. You and I have access to an unbelievable wealth of knowledge. By the way, what we have access to doesn't necessarily make us smarter or wiser or stronger or better at making decisions. But we certainly are accountable for a lot. We are living in the most prosperous moment in human history. It's true. You know, it's interesting to just get a perspective of this. Go to a place like Mount Vernon, okay? Go to Mount Vernon and recognize that George Washington was probably the most wealthy person in the colonies at the time he owned that place. And ask a question. Do you not think that there's 1,000 people living in Annapolis in nicer homes than George Washington had? I'm serious. There's thousands of people that have far nicer homes in the United States than George Washington that are larger. They have air conditioning. They have heat. They can drive around instead of ride a horse and have to muck stalls and all kinds of different things. You and I live in the most prosperous moment in human history. Travel has never been more accessible to the average person. If you want to get on a plane and fly to Europe tomorrow, if you have the money to do it, well, if you have a credit card that gives you access to that, go for it. You can do it. I'm not saying go for it. I'm saying you can do it. You could buy a plane ticket and you could fly to Africa. You could fly to Asia. You could fly to Europe. You could fly to Latin America. There's places in the world you could go for $300 or $400. Places that 100 or 200 years ago, it took months for you to take a ship to these locations. And now for just a few $100s and, you know, a frustrating long flight across the Atlantic Ocean or the Pacific, you can go to those places. There's never been greater opportunity than we have today. There's also a lot of negatives in the time we live in. This country in the Western world's never been more secular. Never. The things that are being discussed in our political world, I mean, you want to go back to 2008 and listen to the discussions of the Democrats and Republicans in their debates about things like gay marriage, right? Do you know that Barack Obama was against gay marriage? It's true. Did you know that California voted to say that marriage is between one man and one woman before the 2008 election? You say, ah, that's not true. Some people in here go, no, that's not true. Get online and check it out. It's true. This country's thinking is totally different than it was even 10 years ago. And that's a great negative. But with the darkness comes a brightness when we are doing what's right. We are living in a very confusing time. We have a Supreme Court justice that can't answer the question, what is a woman? It's true. I heard it for myself. On the highest court in the land. We have a culture that's facing a lot of unique challenges. And with that comes the word opportunity. I think a lot of times what we do is we say, man, I wish I could go back to the 1950s when everybody went to church. I wish I could go back to the time when America was such a different place. And I will tell you, I challenge you, go back through history and you know what you'll discover? There have always been hard times in this country. There have always been challenges in this country. There have always been challenges around the world. There is no such thing as a generation that has not faced these things. And the fact is, the way that we shape the next generation has never been more critical in this nation than it is today. The influence of Christians in this society has never been more important. The things that we write, the sermons that are preached, the interactions we have with other people, the way we conduct ourselves in our families and our churches have never been more critical. And I want to leave you with a very simple thought. Even if Christ comes back tonight, there's over 1,000 years of human history left. It's true. We have a tribulation. Is that not true? There's 1,000-year reign of Christ. I ask the question. What will they be reading? What sermons will they be listening to? What people's lives will they remember? Ah, the ones living right now. We are responsible to be faithful with the opportunity that God gave us. Notice the way he closes this out. Those who were sent out had one responsibility. Preach the word. Verse 10. Into whatsoever city you enter, if they receive you not, go your way out of the city. Even the dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe against you. Those who were hearing the message, what were they to do? They were to receive the message. It was a matter of heaven and a hell. In verse number 12, he says, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Moreover, unto thee, Chorazin, woe to thee, Bethsaida. If the mighty works that had been done in Tyre and Sidon had been done in you, they would have long ago repented sitting in sackcloth and in ashes. Folks, when we come to this passage of scripture, I think the great takeaway is this. God is always working in the world. And the way that he's working in the world is through people. These hands, these lips, this brain, yours too. He's working through us. He's not calling us to change the world. He's calling us to love our wife and our kids. He's calling us to study his word. He's calling us to be faithful Christians on a daily basis. He's calling us to be active in our local church. He's calling us to be faithful in the public square. What he does with that is his business. If one of our names is well known 1,000 years from now, well, that's what God decided to do. If nobody in here's name is known 1,000 years from now, well, it's okay. It's what God decided to do. Our job is just to be faithful Christians, to do what he's called us to do. And so I leave this last statement from Luke 16. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in that which is he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful with the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust that your riches? If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? May God help us to be a people that recognize the simple thoughts that we find in these verses. He's doing a work. He's called us to it. What he does with us is his purpose. And our job is to know what he commands us to do and then to faithfully do it. May the Lord help us to do that. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for your word tonight as we've looked at an interesting passage of scripture where you send out 70 people to proclaim the gospel. Father, help us to recognize, as you had a very unique role for these men to play in your redemptive story, you have a unique role for us to play in the time in which we are living. Father, help us to be faithful men and women. Help us to love you. Help us to be obedient to you. Help us not to be concerned with other men and women's races, but help us to be concerned with running the race that you have set before us, looking unto Jesus. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, I'd like you to pull out your hymn books, please, and we'll turn to our closing hymn. Our closing hymn is 548, A Servant's Heart. I'd like to ask you to stand with me as we sing this hymn together, 548, A Servant's Heart. That be our prayer, servant's heart, faithfulness in the simple things. I'd like to ask your brother Bruce Hutchinson can close us in prayer tonight, and want to remind our teens that we have Singspiration that's being hosted at my family's house. So after the service, if our teens can head down to the fellowship hall to get ready for our Singspiration, and I hope that We'll see many of you in the middle of the week. Don't forget that this week is the start of Tiny Trackers and Truth Trackers, so we're excited about that. Also, tonight is Kimberly's last service with us before she goes back to school, so please take a few moments to encourage her, pray for her as she heads down there and starts her senior year. And also, next Sunday is Pastor Chris's last Sunday before he goes to Rhode Island. So be in prayer for him and looking forward to just some really sweet services on Sunday. So, Bruce.
Lord, we thank you for being able to be in the house of the Lord today. Thank you so much for the word that was brought by Paul this morning and Pastor tonight. Thank you for seeing the ministry that's happening there in South Africa and so many different ways through discipleship, through their upcoming boys camp, godly young men. Pray for preparations that are needed for that as they prepare for October. Give them safety as they go from church to church and reporting what they're doing, and that the people back in South Africa would be faithful. We thank you for the ministry we have here at Anchor, for those that participate in another avenue as we begin Tiny Trackers and Truth Trackers this upcoming week, and for those involved as workers, that you would give them strength and wisdom as they deal with the curriculum and the children throughout the year. Thank you for Kimberly being home and having access to ministry with our church, whether it be with the girls or the shut-ins, and just guide and direct her, give them safety as they go tomorrow down to Bob Jones. I pray for Dawn and the loss of her mom, and just the preparations and even the health of her dad now. So guide and strengthen her, and Tim being a comfort to her. We pray for Monica's mom and the situation with internal organs there, and just the need even for upcoming surgery, and that you would have that done in your time. We just thank you for our church body, that we can uplift each other, that we can be an encouragement. Pray for the fun things that we do, even here, that you'd keep people safe after church. And just for the ministries that we're a part of and want to see continue to grow, in Jesus' name, amen.